We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the blessings which you've given us during this past year, all of which have been undeserved on our part, but have come through you, through the blood of your cross, through your grace and love and mercy. We pray that you continue to be faithful to us and keep us faithful to you during the new year, and grant that we may look forward to it with confidence, knowing that even though we don't know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. We pray that you guide us now this morning as we meditate upon the words of comfort which you give us through your Apostle John. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and wish you could be with us here to close out the year 2001. Since you can't be, why, we invite you to worship along with us. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at mainly the first words of verse 16, but I'd like to read the whole 16th verse. The words of Jesus to his disciples: "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I thought of a poem as I was studying the text this past year, or past week rather, in anticipation of the closing of this year and the beginning of another one. And the poem is entitled "The Road Not Taken." This is written by Robert Frost. It's a short little thing, and I'll read it to you. "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Now, admittedly, I'm not one that's much into poetry. Now, I'd rather listen to a flock of geese winging their way south. But this particular poem has kind of struck me ever since I read it. The thought of a person standing at a fork in the road, and now which way to go. Not going to be time to follow out both. A choice has to be made. Decision time. And I guess as we stand at the end of another year and look backwards, or a child of God is always aware of the many failings that he's had during the past year. So often when things were done that shouldn't have been, and things weren't done that should have been, and so often we're at a fork in the road and took the wrong way. And thank God there's forgiveness with that. But I thought of the text here where Christ says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," and all the comfort that comes through that. The fact that it wasn't our choice, but his. Because when you study Scripture, you find out one thing rather clearly, and that is that man generally makes the wrong choices. Man left by himself always makes the wrong choices. He comes to an important fork in the road. And God always makes the right ones. And the wrong choices began way, way back in the early, early verses of Holy Writ. It started with Adam, where he stood at the fork of the road in chapter 2, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So Adam stood at a fork in the road. Which way was he going to go? And he chose the way of disobedience. And Adam ate of the fruit of the tree, the forbidden tree. And there were tremendous consequences from this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What tremendous consequences came from taking the wrong fork in the road, from making the wrong choice. Before that choice, there was no death anywhere in all creation. And now the world is literally filled with it. And we've inherited this aptitude for taking the wrong choice from our forefather Adam. Adam had a son in his own image. It didn't take long for that to become evident. Cain in chapter 4 offered a sacrifice to God, an offering was not accepted. He got upset, and he was standing at a fork in the road. God said to him, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The word lieth is a picturesque Hebrew word. It means it's crouching, like a wild animal crouching at your doorstep. You either master it, or it's going to devour you. So Cain was at a fork in the road. What did he do? Murdered his brother Abel. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering, on the east of Eden. And his name is linked with a couple other names. I call it the Unholy Trinity in Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And these are examples from very, very early history. Then you come to Nimrod, Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's where Nimrod dwelt. And they dwelt there. And now they were at a fork in the road. The Lord God has said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And under Nimrod's leadership, they said, we're not going to do that. Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for mortar, stone had then slime had they for mortar, brick for stone. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The consequences again were tragic. God said, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon all the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Talk about consequences! Because they took the wrong step in the road. I had to spend about 5 years studying Latin and Greek and Hebrew. Otherwise, it would have all been one language. It would have been so easy. But these repercussions go down and down and down. Esau was standing at a fork in the road in Genesis chapter 25. He came in. He was at the point of dying, he thought, because he was so hungry. He wanted some food from his brother. His brother said, sell me your birthright. Now, he's at a fork in the road. What is that birthright going to mean to him? Is he going to be willing to suffer and die for it? Or is he going to give it away? He made the wrong choice. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? It's not any good. It only means something while you're alive here on this earth. There's no afterlife. Promises of God don't mean anything beyond the grave. So he sold his birthright. Consequences are tragic. The book of Hebrews has it, chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Couldn't go back and walk that other fork in the road that he'd rejected. Pharaoh, same thing. He stood at the fork of the road in Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And now Pharaoh stood at the fork of the road. Is he going to obey or is he going to disobey? Which is it going to be? Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." This rebellion of man against God. The same thing we've seen all the way through history. And even when the Son of God walked the face of this, we will not have this man to rule over us. Who does he think he is? We charter our own course. We do our own thing. And the consequences for Pharaoh were terrible. In Exodus 10, verse 7, his own magicians told him this. "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the people go that they may serve their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" But he wouldn't listen. And then finally it happened when the sword of death hit his own family. "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon." Israel, out in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 13, again finding themselves in the fork of a road. God gives them one chance after another. The spies had just returned with a glowing report of how beautiful that land was that God had promised them, and they were ready to enter it. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." But there were other voices. "No, we're not able to go against the people because they're stronger than we are." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." All of them. Is that true? "And where we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." You notice they didn't say anything about what God thought about it, and what they were on his side. So they stand at the fork of the road. Didn't take long for them to make a decision. They said one to another, "Let us make a captain and return into Egypt." Well, God didn't let them do that. But the consequences were, you're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Your carcasses are going to die out there. And the children, your children, who you said would never make it, they're the ones that are going to go in. But you're not going to. And that's the way it was. Then you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it's the same story over and over and over again. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah, and they said, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Samuel tried to talk them out of it. They wouldn't hear it. So they got what they wanted. And you know what the history of Israel was after that. Then in Matthew chapter 25, or 26 rather, Matthew 26 verse 15, Judas Iscariot, man who'd lived with Jesus for 3 years, heard all of his sermons, saw all the miracles, stood at a fork in the road, Matthew 26, 15, and he came to this priest in the temple. And he said, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. stood at a fork in the road, why did he turn? What was it that offended him? Well, it was the same thing that offends everybody. It was the cross. Jesus was offered the kingship and he turned it down. They demanded a sign from heaven. He wouldn't give it. And instead he started talking about going to Jerusalem, being handed over to the enemies and crucified on the cross. Judas didn't like that. So he sold the treasure hid in the field for 30 pieces of silver. The consequence was that later he came and threw them on the floor of the temple and went out and hanged himself. And this has been the story all the way through. The Son of God opened his arms to everyone and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And they say, "We ain't coming." Maybe it was because he then said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And then he carried his yoke. So this is a story of mankind in general, and it would be no different for you and me if we were making the choice. We wouldn't make any different choice either. For a while we might, but like Judas, we'd go the other way. Isaiah 53 says this, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Oh, we might like him at first, like Judas did. We see the crowds of people following him. And see the miracles that he did, we might like that. But then when the crowd started to go away, when he refused to be a king and drive the hated Romans out of the land, but instead, when they asked him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" He said, "Which one of you has got a coin?" Somebody fished one out of his pocket. He said, "Whose image is that on there?" "That's Caesar's." "Then give it to him. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God." They didn't like that. They didn't like that. There's so many things they didn't like. And we wouldn't like it either if we saw him hanging on the cross. There would be no beauty there that we should desire him. No form, no comeliness. If we were making the choice. Thank God we're not. "You have not chosen me, but I am the one that has chosen you." As we look into the new year, this is the thing that gives us the courage. Who is the one who made the choice? "I have chosen you, the Son of God." When Peter, John, the sons of Zebedee, were fishing, taking their nets out of the sea that day, they had no thought of following Jesus Christ. They were going to clean the fish. Christ sought them out. "Come unto me," and they came and they followed. When Matthew was sitting at his table full of money, he had no thought of following Christ. He had dollar bill signs in his eyes. It was Christ that came to him and said, "Follow me." And he did. And the power was in the Word. It's always in the Word. Never in the person. It's always in the Word. And the same with you and me. We didn't come into this world seeking for the Son of God. We don't do that. We're like our forefather Adam. We, by nature, love the darkness and hate the light. But he comes as, "I have chosen you." Why? Why, Christ? Why'd you tell him? Why'd you choose me? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Talking about the children of Israel there, God says to them, The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. I like that answer. Why did God choose me? It wasn't because I was any better than anybody else. That's for sure. Why did He do it? He said, because. I did it because. It stops right there. I love you because I love you. Understand that. Can't understand that. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those which things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let's leave it right there. I don't know why He chose me, and He doesn't tell me except to say, because. I'm thankful that He did. Many are called, but few are chosen. Thank God that you and I are one of the ones that are chosen. When? When did He do this? When did you choose me? Was it because I was such a beautiful baby when I was born and you looked through the window and saw all the little babies there and I was the prettiest one or the best one? No, it wasn't that. Was it something I did in my life that looked beautiful? No, it wasn't that either. When? When did He choose us? Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You did not choose me. I chose you. When did I choose you? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is where the comfort comes. The choice was made before the foundations of the world. Before anything was created, before anyone was created, before the devil was created, or his wicked angels, and they were created good but they fell, before we were created, the choice was made in eternity, and nothing that's happened since then can possibly change it. That's where the comfort lies right there. Christ chose us, and He chose us before the foundation of the world. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. This is Jesus Christ talking. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth. And now listen to this one. And my delights were with the sons of men. I chose you from before the foundation of the world. I loved you from before the foundation of the world. And I have called you to be my own and have ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit might remain. It's going to remain forever. What a beautiful thing. Well, what's going to happen at the last day? We don't have to guess.
Revelation 21, and I'm not going to read all of it, but just a little. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Son is the one that chose the bride, not the bride that chose the Son. The Son chose the bride. The Father gave Him the bride. And this happened from before the foundation of the world. And a wedding was set up, and nothing the devil can do is going to stop it. The wedding bells are going to ring. And the bride is going to make it to the marriage altar. It's all settled. Why? You did not choose me. I chose you. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that's the thing that Judas missed. He's looking only at the cross. And yeah, there was no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. But it didn't end at the cross. And it didn't end in the grave either. It was a resurrection and a new kingdom to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And that's you and me to have that. That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. And that all goes with the choosing. I chose you. You didn't choose me. And because I chose you, I'm going to keep you by the power of God, and I'm going to bring you to the marriage altar to be my bride. And the devil himself can't stop it. He can't stop it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There are three different kingdoms of God that are spoken about in Scripture. The first one everyone is a member of. It's called the kingdom of God's power. It means that God rules over everyone and over everything. And there's not a heathen person on this earth could raise a little finger if God didn't allow it. All of us are under the kingdom of God's almighty power, giving us free will, yes, and yet somehow controlling every single thing that happens. I don't understand that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let's let it rest right there. But we're all under His kingdom of power. Even the devil, controlled completely by God. And then there's the kingdom of grace that we're living in right now, that period of time that God has given us in His grace and love and mercy to give us a second chance. It was lost during Adam's time. But then finally there's the kingdom of glory. And the only ones that are in the kingdom of glory are the ones that He has chosen from before the foundation of the world, His own bride. And the certainty of what we're talking about here is something that is called the eternal security of the saints. And what that means is that it's impossible for even one of God's elect to be lost. It can't happen because we're kept by the power of God. And the comforting words in John 10, remember, were spoken by the Son of God to the enemy. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. The Father which gave them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I chose you. You didn't choose me. We'll pray.
Lord Jesus, we don't understand why you chose us and you don't tell us. But we thank you for doing it. We thank you for having us as your objects of delight before the worlds were even created, back when you were with the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternal glory. And we thank you for the comfort of knowing that no matter what the future may hold, we are going to be safe because we're held in your hand and in the hand of the Father. And we thank you for the comfort that you are the one that chose us, and that it's impossible that even one of your sheep would ever be lost. We pray this in your name. Amen.